And I'm going to read some of it to you. Then we're going to talk about it, all right? So Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read a couple of verses and pray and get into the word. So if you don't have Joshua, ask your neighbor to help you find the book of Joshua. It's right after Judges. I'm sorry. It's right before Judges. Right before Judges. Everybody has it? Okay, Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to also destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no fear left in you, for you love you, for God. He is God in the heavens above, earth above, beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "I'll lie for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us a land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This story here is positioned right in the midst of Joshua becoming the leader of Israel. And Joshua is now the leader, and he's getting ready to take the people into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And now God is getting ready to fulfill his promise. His promise was to bring Israel slavery out of then to give them a land, their own identity, their own land, prosper and serve him without fear and without war. And part of that process was God was going to give them the land of other people. And God was going to use Israel as a vehicle to judge the other people who had turned their back on God, the true God, and were serving false idols. So Joshua has already conquered one king, and they're now getting ready to go. And right in their midst is the city of Jericho. And so the first place that they're going to stop and begin to conquer is Jericho. Now, Jericho is known for its fortified walls. It has these big walls, this great big massive security wall that no one could get in. Once it closed, and it's to protect itself from people waging war. And I believe, some historians believe that once they heard about Israel, that they built this wall and constructed this wall to say that Israel is not going to be able to come in into this wall and conquer us. So Joshua, being the leader that he is, he sends out his two soldiers to go out and, you know, to spy out the land, to do some navigation. Now, Joshua is smart. He learned something from his past days with Moses.
When Moses sent the people out, how many spies did Moses send out to go spy the land out? Did anybody know that's a Bible trivia question? How many spies did Moses send out? How many?
10.
Okay, how about we put 10 plus 2 equals what? So he sent out 12. y'all came together with that thing, 10 and 2. So he sent 12 spies out. Now, how many came back with a good report? How many came back with a bad report? 10 had a bad report. 2 had a good report. And the 2 was who? Did anybody know the names of the 2? One was easy for you already. Caleb. And the other one was Joshua. So Joshua and Caleb, they come back. These 12 men come back. And they come back and tell Moses. Now, you have 10 say, Moses, man, we in trouble. Those are some big dudes over there. We're not going to be able to beat these people and take this land. And here's Joshua and Caleb said, man, those guys ain't nothing. We can take them out in one day. And Joshua said, yeah, you're right, man. We're ready to go to war. Well, the 10 guys said, you guys be quiet and shut up. We're not going over there. Now, here's Moses' leader saying, wait a minute. Here I am. God has told me to tell these people to go into the promised land. Now, I got these 10 men who lead their families, who are well-respected. And I got these 10 men saying, this can't happen. We can't do this. What do I do? You got 10, and I got 2. Well, Moses knows then, now, if a house divided, it can't do what? So now they're divided. Only got 2 tribes going to go to war. The 10 are going to stay around. So now we know what's going to happen. Division is going to set in, and when division kicks in, we can't do anything. Now, that's a side note for us to understand something. As a church, we must be on one accord when we do things. We can't have division in the church. So Moses does something and says, okay, God, these are your people. You got to work this thing out. I told them, you said, this is our land. They come back, they're acting crazy. God, you got to step in. So God steps in. God says, okay. Since you won't go, you won't go. But you 10 people who have not sowed discord and you would not obey me going to the land, you would not live, you would die in the desert. You and your family would never experience the blessings I had for you. But the only people going to experience it is going to be Joshua and Caleb. All of you are going to die. But those 2 I'm going to keep alive, and they will go into the promised land because they believed me. So Israel spent 40 years in the desert because of unbelief, when really they should have been conquering the land 40 years earlier. But they didn't conquer because of their unbelief. I want you to know, as a side note, as a church, if we don't have faith together and we don't believe God's going to do anything in our church, guess what? It won't happen, will it? We have to have faith to believe that God's going to do something. So Joshua says, okay, I'm going to learn something from 12 people. I'm not sending out 12 anymore. I'm going to send 2. He says, because you know why? I can break the tie. So now if one guy come back and said, hey, it ain't going to work. One guy say, man, we can do this. Joshua going to say, you're right. We're going to do this. Let's go. He's going to break the tie. So he had 2 people. I'm sending out 2. So he sends out 2, and these men go now. They go into the city, and now they go into the place where they're going to try to be hide and be incognito so that no one would think there's nothing going on. So they go to the place where most men would go. Well, I'm sorry. Well, back in those days, not most men. I'm sorry, man. I'm not talking about you. Let me clear that up. Because you go home to your wife. Oh, really? You going? No, not no. They go to Jericho and say, you know what? So that we're not going to be seen, we're going to go to a place that most men maybe go visit, and it's going to be no big deal. Maybe a brothel. So they go to Rahab. Hey, usual. Men go in and out of her house, so hey, it's not a big deal. But someone sees him and say, hey, I never seen those guys around here before, and they go into Rahab's house, and they look like Israelites. You know, they may be up to something. And so the guy go tell the king, hey, listen, I saw some dudes, some Israelites, and they at Rahab's house. Now, they're not over here just for nothing. There's something going on. And we need to go and bring them out because we heard what they did to the other kings, and we can't let that happen here, so we need to do something. We need to find out what's going on. So we need to go send some troops over there, drag them out of Rahab's house, and we need to interrogate them. So they go, these soldiers, go to Rahab's house. Hey, I know you got some guys in there. All we ask you to do, we're not going to mess with your establishment. I know you got things going on here. We just want those two Israelites. Now, Rahab says, yeah, you know, they did come. You know I'm in that business, so they did come. But they left already. I don't know where they're at. They're gone. So you might want to go behind them and catch them. They left the city, so go behind them and catch them. So they leave. But Rahab has those men up on the roof. She's hiding them. She's hiding those men so that no one would come and take them. So she has a conversation with them and say, hey, I know why you guys are here. You guys didn't come to see me. You guys are here to spy the land out. We know who you are, and we heard about your God. And we know that when you Israelites show up, you show up to take over. So we've already heard about your exploits. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm scared of your God. And I believe that your God is the God, the one true God. We've heard about how he parted the Red Sea, how he beat up Pharaoh, how he took care of the other kings, and everybody's afraid of your God, and they are hiding. But I want you to know that I believe in your God. And I'm asking you to spare my life and the life of my family. Please spare us, because your God is a God of heaven and a God of earth. Now, I want you to know that here's Rahab, who was a pagan woman who served pagan gods. And not only that, she had a lifestyle that was not really conducive. Let's just say she wasn't going to tea with the other women of the city. They would not have invited her to a tea party. So here's Rahab living her life as a prostitute. Her house is seen as a place for prostitution. So she's not known. She's not well known in the city as far as being, well liked in the city. She's well known, but for all the wrong reasons. So look at her. She's a pagan god, and look at her profession. Now, this is a person you look at and say, in society, she's deemed as being, from a man's point of view, is worthless. Only for one thing, and that's it. To be used for her body, and that's it. So can you imagine how she must have felt, knowing that her whole identity is seen by what she does? But yet, she has enough sense to understand that God is among the Israelites. She has enough understanding in her to know that, hey, there's something different about their God. There's something different about the God that they're serving. And we've heard about him, and we have seen his power. And she's like, I want to know him. Because her God could never bring about peace, joy, forgiveness. She said, I want to know that God who can deliver like that. Isn't that powerful that here's a pagan woman, heard about God, their God, and wanted to know him? She heard about how he had delivered them. And I say this all the time. People should know about Jesus by how you live your life. They should look at you and say, I want to know your God. I've heard about him. And I saw what he did in your life. I see how he had delivered you. I see that you have peace, you have joy, and I want to know that God. I lived all my life not having peace, not having joy. You have peace, you have joy, forgiveness. I want to know that God. See, she read the fifth gospel, the life of Israel, and how God was using them. And so these men say to her, we will honor you, your request. If you don't tell anybody what we're about to do, what's going to take place, we will honor your request. And the only thing we ask you to do is bring your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters and little Keisha now, bring them in here. Bring them in the house. Cousins, nephews, bring Pook and them in here. They can't be outside the camp playing. They better be in your house. Bring them into your house. And if whoever's in your house when we come, we will spare their lives. And all we ask you to do is to leave a scarlet cord outside your window as a symbol that we know that your house is under the divine protection of our God. And he said, but if you tell someone, we cannot be held liable. And also, if anyone's outside of your home, their life is on their own. But we swear upon our own life If you are in this house, when we come, no one will touch you. What a powerful story. And you might say, what does the world of Rahab, a prostitute pastor, got to do with anything? She has to do a lot. She has a lot to do with everything. Because we're going to see how God uses her, an example that she sets for all of us. And one thing I want you to know, the first lesson I want you to learn from the life of Rahab is this. Your sin is not greater than God's grace. Your sin is not greater than God's grace. She was a prostitute. She sold her body for money. She served pagan gods. And yet, God divinely orchestrated those men to come to her house. And they was there. And God was going to deliver her because, number one, she was created in the image of God. Number one, she had heard about God and she said, hey, I'm acknowledging that your God is a true God. See, that many people believe that they have committed a sin that's so great that Christ's blood can't even wash it away. Or some people say this, well, before I come to church or before I give my life to God, let me clean myself up. Because what they're saying is this, God will not accept me just the way I am. Yes, God will accept you the way you are, but the good thing is about it, he won't leave you how he found you. See, God will accept you just like you are, but he will put you into his holy washing machine, and he will wash you with the blood of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when you come to Jesus just as you are, with all your guilt and stain, and God will put you into his holy washing machine, and the blood of Jesus, you'll come out pure and white as snow. So your sin is not greater than God's grace, and many people believe that they've done something that God will not forgive. And they walk around saying, I can't come to church because if I come to the church, I'm going to be judged. And I believe that the church should be the place where they can find refuge, they can find forgiveness, they can find strength, they can find repentance, redemption, and restoration in the church. We should be the body of Christ and say, hey, you can be where broken people can be put back together again. Rahab's sin was great. And so was your sin and mine. You say, well, my sin wasn't that great. Yes, it was. Your sin was so great that it put Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he died for sin. So your sin was so great that it sent Jesus Christ to earth to die for your sins, your what you call your white lie. It was that great. That he had to die for your sin. And because we understand that as Christians, then we also should be able to tell people, you can begin again. You can begin again with God. There's nothing that you have done that God won't forgive. That yes, God wants you to not run from him, but to run to him. And see, many people do what the city of Jericho did. They knew that the Israelites was coming into the city, and they built up a wall to keep the people out and ultimately to keep God out. And many of us build walls in our lives to keep God out. God, you can't come in here. You want to come into this place, you don't know the things I've done. He already knows what you've done. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. Because he knows what you've done. He knows that you need a Savior. And we as Christians, and when you hear stuff all the time, even this week, just hearing people comment about the stuff on television, domestic violence, just hearing people comment, you're just like, man, where is God in all this? Where is God in all this? Where is the Christian at? What does a Christian got to say about that? What would God to say about that issue? What do you offer the victim and the one who created the crime? I mean, what do you offer them? They both need Jesus, right? But so many of us will look at that and say, oh, man, can't believe he did that, or she did that, or they said that. I tell you what, let somebody follow you on with a video camera for a while and put your stuff on here. We all run about the church. Matter of fact, let somebody record your thoughts and show them on this for all of us to see. Nobody be singing from the pastor all the way down, we'll be out of here. Really? But yet we had this high world. We went, oh, I can't believe. What have you done? That only God knows. Those thoughts you thought that only God sees. See, we got to be careful how we talk about people and say things about people because they out there and we over here. Put the camera on you and on me. Then we start talking about grace and love and God knows my heart. So I want us to understand as church, we got to be careful how we speak on things and what we say about stuff. See, what we want to do, we want to give God's opinion on stuff. Yeah, things are wrong. It is sinful. Rahab was a sinner. She was a prostitute. It was wrong. So are you. And yet God says that her sin is not greater than God's grace. Do we believe that? Do we live that way? We should. So God wants to redeem Rahab. Not only that, secondly, faith in God is what brings about salvation. Faith in God is what brings about salvation. Now you clean yourself up. She didn't say, okay, let me stop, you know, let me go get some recovery. Let me stop being a prostitute. And then once I kind of get myself right, you guys put me in a 12-step program. And hopefully when you guys come back, I'll be better and maybe you guys will save me. She didn't say that, did she? She said, I just believe that your God is the true God. She believed it. And by faith, God brought about salvation in her life. Rahab just believed God, that he was a true God. And so that's why I tell people, you cannot clean yourself up and say, well, let me stop doing this and then God will forgive me. No, forgiveness is already available for you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died. So Christ died for the stuff you did in the past. Christ died for the stuff you repent of right now in the present. And let me give you something else. Christ died for the stuff you're going to do in the future. He already got that covered. Now, no one tell you to go out there and sin. I ain't got to tell you that. You can do it anyway. The key is, I'm telling you that God's grace is there, and we need to trust God by faith, that it's faith in God alone that saves us. Not our good works, not how good we are. I'm a good person. I didn't hurt anybody. Doesn't matter. Faith in God is what brings about salvation. And it was so amazing when she said, I mean, here she is. Look again at chapter 2. And look at verse 10, what she says. She says, for we have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. She said, we heard that. And then she said in verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's faith in God. She placed her faith in God. Does anybody have faith that God can save those who are far away from him? Do we have faith that God can save the lowest of the low? Who have done things that we ourselves would say, wow, I would never do that. God can save them. He can. And this sermon is going to challenge us to make us really think how we view people. So thirdly is this. Your family can be redeemed no matter your background. Your family can be redeemed no matter your background. See, what do I got to do with anything? Well, look at Rahab. She's a prostitute. Her life has already been set based on her society. She can do, this is who she is. It's Rahab the harlot. Not just Rahab, Rahab the prostitute. She's identified by her sin. So now, hey, no one wants to know her. Nobody wants to marry her. Her family probably looks at her, you know, and say, yeah, man, this is not how we raised our daughter to live like this. And now she's out there doing this. We raised her better than this. And now she's just out there. But Rahab said something that's powerful. She not only asked for the men to save her. She says, I want you to save my father, mother, brother, and sisters and their relatives. I want you to know that God can use you to save your family. God can use you to save your family. Matter of fact, God wants to use you to save your family. See, God doesn't just save you just for you. He saves you, so now you can be a vehicle to bring about salvation to you. Maybe your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, your daughter, your son, your cousin, little nephew, big mama and them. She wants you, God wants you to save, to use you to save people. And yet many of us say, well, my life is so bad, then my family just so messed up. It is what it is. We come from a line of all alcoholics. There's no hope for us. That is a lie. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ. There is hope for you. Your family can be redeemed no matter your background. God can redeem your family starting with you. Starting with you, God can bring about salvation. And he wanted to do that in the life of Rahab. And he did do that. But Rahab had enough sense to not only ask for her salvation, but for her family. Yeah, I know me and my dad don't talk a lot, but can you save him? I know he's not, mama's not proud of me, but can you save mama? I know I'm the outcast from my sister and brother, but can you save them too? Yeah, my niece and nephews laugh at me, but can you save them too? See, when's the last time you prayed for your family to be saved? When's the last time you talked and you asked for that person you don't like in your family to get saved? When's the last time as a church we pray for people to come to faith in Christ? See, God has left us here for one reason only, and that reason is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and bring about redemption. For whether you're a prostitute or you're a murderer or you haven't done anything, God wants to save you. And Rahab had enough sense to pray for people to be saved. And that's why I love dealing with lost people who get saved. Because lost people talk about lost people. Hey, I'm inviting my buddy to church. He don't know Jesus either. Lost people are your best witness for reaching the lost people. You get them saved, they tell their lost buddies. They say the average person, after 5 years of person being a Christian, they're done. They're not going to be evangelists because all their friends are Christians, holy rollers. They don't know no lost people. So they ain't going to invite no lost people to church. They ain't going to invite no prostitutes, no murderers. They don't know any. They hang around church folks and talk about church stuff all day. Use church language all day. But we're not doing nothing. People are not coming to Christ because we're so holy talking about Jesus and we're not leading anybody to Jesus. But we talk a lot about it. But we like the song said, ain't doing nothing. Ain't saying nothing. Rahab cared for her family. Do you care about your family? Do you care enough about your family that they may be saved? Do you care enough to pray for them? That they pray that they be saved? Then do you care enough to tell them? Because now Rahab had to go to her family, mom and dad, knock on the door and say, hey, I need to talk to you. I know my lifestyle is not pleasing to you, but I want you to know God has redeemed me. And God is going to save me. But mom, dad, if you guys don't come into the house, my house, you won't be saved. Now mom could have said, I'm not going to that house. No, not going to that house. That house is sinful. Not going up in that house. Mom, the only way you're going to be saved is you have to come into my house. Because my house has gone from a place of sin to a place of safety, a sanctuary for God. See, God can redeem you, your family, and God can redeem your house. Well, he can make your house something that it was known as a place of sin. It's known as a refuge. He said, Mom, you got to come into the house. And story tells, they came to the house. But can you imagine having to go to her parents and ask them and to deal with the ridicule, the laughter maybe, the disappointment maybe, in her mom and dad's eyes that my daughter is a prostitute and now she's coming telling me about God? Think about it. How would you feel? So we got to think about those things. That God wants to redeem your family no matter your background. You can begin again with God. So her family comes in. And I want to show you something from this story.
I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. And we all see the story about the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. But in that story, now, Joshua and them have left. The spies have left, going back to Joshua. And they told them, hey, God wants to give us the land. They're afraid of us. This prostitute received us in, hid us, took care of us. And we made a deal with her that if she didn't tell anyone what we were going to do, we were going to take care of her and spare her. And Joshua said, keep your word. Protect her. Don't let no one hurt her when we go into the city. We're going to go into the city, but we're going to go in there, go to her house, and bring her out. Look at Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to look at verse 22. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. It says, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Look at verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Wow. Her family was saved and spared because of her. Because of her faith in God. And because of her request that they be spared. Her family was kept alive. Wow. Amazing. When you think about it, a prostitute. God saves and God uses to bring out her family, to bring them into her house. God saves them. And not only that, point four is going with this is God wants to give you a spiritual legacy. God wants to give you a spiritual legacy. Now I want you to, now this is going to, as you read the story of Rahab, if you know your Bible, it's going to all make sense. If you don't, you'll say, wow, I didn't know this existed. Rahab, now she's been brought out. She now lives among the Israelites. She was a prostitute. Remember I said, God will accept you how you are, but he won't leave you how he found you. God saved a prostitute. He did. She's a prostitute. God redeemed her. God not only redeemed her past, but he gave her a present. Does anybody know what happened to Rahab? Well, the story says that she lived among Israel. And Rahab, God gave her a husband. Does anybody know who she married? Her husband's name was Salmon. She married a man by the name of Salmon. And they had a son, a godly son. Does anybody know what his name was? Y'all better start reading your Bible, the Old Testament. We in trouble. I'm going to preach sermons about from the Old Testament. So Rahab marries Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab has a son named Boaz. Now Boaz is seen in a small book in the Bible named by his wife. His wife's name was Ruth. Boaz marries Ruth. But now the Bible says that Boaz, and Ruth, it says that Boaz was an honorable and godly man. So here Rahab marries Salmon and raises a godly son who is spoken well about in the book of Ruth. And then he goes out and sees Ruth, who is a Moabite, who's from a pagan land, and he sees what she has done, how she has turned from her gods to his God, and he says something, you remind me of my mama. Now in a good way.
man. You remind me of my mother. And he's attracted to her, and he marries her. And they have a son. He's called a kinsman redeemer. He redeems Naomi and Ruth. And I believe, because when he saw Ruth, he saw something in her that reminded him of his mother. Rahab raised a godly son. God gave her a spiritual legacy. Not only did God save her mom and dad, God redeemed her, gave her a husband, and gave her children. That's powerful, isn't it? And what I'm trying to say for you and I, God wants to give you a spiritual legacy. See, God is not only want to save you, God wants to save your children. See, I'm living not just for my children, I want godly grandchildren. I want my kids to have godly grandchildren. But that can only happen if I point them to Jesus Christ and tell them, son, walk with Jesus. Daughter, walk with Jesus. And then I tell them, hey, listen, marry a woman who loves Jesus. And then when you marry a woman who loves Jesus, then you have some baby kids, some Jesus kids. Not baby kids, but Jesus kids. And you want to have some kids that love Jesus. So what we're trying to say is that we want to have a spiritual legacy as fathers. A spiritual legacy that your children are walking with Jesus, and then your children are walking with Jesus. That's the whole goal. We want to have a spiritual legacy, and God wants to give us that. How does God give us a spiritual legacy? Letter A, by using your life as a testimony to others. God used Rahab, a prostitute, as a testimony to others. Do you know that in the Bible, she is also mentioned in the Hall of Faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, with all the people of faith, Rahab is mentioned also in that Hall of Faith. Here's a prostitute who makes the Hall of Faith. A prostitute. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies by faith. Remember I said she was saved by her faith. She was not disobedient. She became obedient to the purpose of God. God was going to go into that place and going to take over Jericho, and those inhabitants could have been spared if they would have also surrendered and submitted to Israel's God. But they built walls up saying, God, I'm getting here. Rahab took her walls down and said, God, you are the really true God. So God wants to use you, your life, as a testimony to others. And sometimes what we do as Christians, we don't share our testimony with people. We make people think that we got saved, we had it all together, that we came out quoting scripture, that we did nothing wrong, I was born a Christian. No, you wasn't born a Christian, you was born a sinner. Don't believe it, ask your mom and daddy, they'll tell you. You wasn't born a Christian, you was born a sinner in need of a Savior. And many times, we don't have a testimony. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and do anything crazy to get one either. Don't do that either. But what I'm trying to say is that if God has done something in your life and you know that he redeemed you from the pit of hell, you want to tell somebody. Say, hey, this is what God did for me. This is where I was. This is what happened in my life. But yet God saved me. He redeemed me. He restored me. Because he allowed me to make a U-turn. I was on a dead-end road. I was headed to hell, and God called my name, and he turned me around, and I've been following him ever since. I made a U-turn. And that's what our kids need to know, that, hey, we're not perfect, but yet we serve a perfect God, and my life has been different because of Jesus. And our kids should see that, and they should want to follow Jesus because of us. My kid should want to follow Jesus because of his daddy, because of his mom. God wants to use you, your life, as a testimony to others. Let him do it. Let your light shine. Not only that, by redeeming your past and giving you your future. God can redeem your past and give you a future. Your past does not have to define you. Your past has passed. You know what? Do you have any family members that you're kind of embarrassed of? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you know, you don't invite them to the party, the company party. You know, your friends come over, you say, listen, hide your wallet, listen, hide your purses. He coming over here, listen, just put your purse up, lock the doors, because you know when he come over, his hand's kind of sticky. That's just, you know how they are. Or some people, some of your family, they got some rough background. You got some folks that are, you know, have done some dirt. And you don't really think of, you don't really want to put them out there and put them on display. Say, yeah, I got some, you know, folks in there, you know, done some work. Well, because it's about, I mean, how you mention, you know, Boaz said, hey, this is my mama, Rahab. Oh, you heard about your mama, Rahab? This is my mama here. Well, you know, Rahab, I'm telling you, God redeemed her. And I want you to see something in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, sometimes these genealogies will wear you out. You're trying to read the Bible and you get begot. You just go to sleep, don't you? But I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to show you something. I want to show you something in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. That sometimes it's good to read those genealogies. They mean something. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 5. Talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, starting from David, Abraham, and going all and work his way up. And in there is tucked a little thing. It says in verse 5, and Salmon, the father of who? By who? And Boaz was the father of who? By Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of who? Do you know who David's great-grandmama was? Rahab, a prostitute. And do you know that she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ? A prostitute? Is in Jesus Christ, our Savior's lineage, that the Messiah came, and she was part of, came out of the lineage, that his great-grandma was a prostitute? Think about that. God redeemed her past and gave her a future. And not only that, God wants you to have a spiritual legacy by leaving a godly legacy for your family and other people. I want to show you something else about Rahab that we don't know, that James shows us in James chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 2. And he is talking about faith without works is dead. And he uses an analogy, an illustration. He uses Rahab. Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 25. James chapter 2, verse 25, he says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What he's saying is here, it was Rahab's faith who saved her. But because she believed in God, she did something. See, her faith in God compelled her to hide the spies. Her faith in God compelled her to ask for redemption for her family. And what James is saying, true faith always has works that follow. That true faith always have works attached to it. Works is not what saves you. Faith saves you, but true faith always has works. And there are many Christians who say they have faith, they have no works. None. No works, nothing. I ain't prayed for nobody. I ain't told nobody about Jesus. Nobody likes them. They hit and miss on church. They nothing. And yet they say they're saved. There are many Christians who say they have faith. They have no works. None. And he's saying Rahab didn't live like that. She was a prostitute. And because she believed in God, she did something. Church, if we believe God, we ought to do something. If we believe God, we ought to do something. If we believe God, we ought to pray boldly for people to be saved. If we believe God, we ought to live boldly. If we believe God, we ought to give boldly. If we believe God, we ought to do things bold for Jesus Christ. And we can no longer live in complacency and silence. If we say we believe in God, then our works should prove it by what we do. Can people look at your life and my life and say, that person really believes in Jesus? Can they see you outside of church and say, man, that guy believes in Jesus. I see his life. Christ is the most important person in his or her life. Or they say, well, I don't really know. Teenagers, when you go to school, Can your friend truly say that Jesus Christ is a priority in your life? Or you say, man, you're laughing, cuss just like us. I mean, you lie to your parents like we lie to ours. Are you talking about you believe in Jesus? There's no difference in you. So why would they come to our church and they see you living like hell outside the church? Why would they come here if we're not being witnesses out there? God wants to give us a spiritual legacy by using our life as a testimony to others. See, this fits all of us, adults, teenagers. If you're a Christian, you ought to be an example to other teenagers. If you are a teenager, you should be asking yourself, which one of my friends that don't know Jesus Christ that I can pray for that get saved? God can redeem your past. He wants to give you a legacy of a godly family. Fifth thing, in closing, God can use the most unlikely person to accomplish his plans. In that whole city, the person that was unlikely to be used by God was a prostitute. Now, she was to be used, but not used by God. So she was being used by men. But then God wanted to use her for his glory. She's being used by society, but God wanted to use her for his purpose. See, God said, I'm not going to use you, I'm going to redeem you, and then use you for my purpose, but also for your good. See, I'm so glad that God is not like man. God takes broken people and build them back up. God takes those who have a checkered past and give them and wash them and make them now a light in the world. See, that's the God that we serve. That's the God we preach about. That's the God we tell people about, that you want to come and know a God who can redeem you, a God that redeems a prostitute. We serve that God. And God can use the most unlikely person to accomplish his plan. God can use you. If God can use a prostitute, he can use you. And the question is, will you allow him to use you? With your past, with your past sins, with your baggage, say, yep, that was me, but God redeemed me. I am saved. I have been washed. I've been forgiven. I want to tell you what God can do for you. You should. You can do that. God redeemed not only Rahab, he redeemed her past and her family. And my conclusion is this. God is calling you too, you to turn from living your life apart from him. He's calling you to experience a new life today. Surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord today. If you are here today, God is telling you to surrender your life to him. I'm telling you, whether you are an adult or a teenager, God is telling you to surrender your life to him. Stop living your life apart from Jesus Christ. God has a plan and purpose for your life, and you don't want to miss it. And many of us are going to miss God's plan for our life. You know why we're going to miss it? Because we believe there's more pleasure in the world than following Jesus. And that's the sad thing about it. That we truly believe there's more pleasure in the world than serving the true and living God. And we have bought the lie from the devil. The devil will always use you and throw you away. And there are so many Christians allowing sin and the devil to use them. And he's going to spit you out. He is going to spit you out. I always tell my kids, your sins will find you out. You may be lying to me, your mama, but you can't lie to God, and your sin will find you out, and it will expose you, and it will use you. He will spit you out. But God wants us to confess our sins, to say, God, I sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. Then God will take your sin, he'll redeem you, and he'll use you. But you have to believe that. See, church, it's time for us as a church to stop eating from the trough of the devil. When God has prepared a table before us. Think about this. Would you, being hungry, see a table of food, and would you go and eat from a pig trough? I mean, would you? I'm going to the table with the steaks. And see, Christians, when we sin, we go and say, God, I know it's a nice table over there, but I'm going to go eat with the pigs over here, eat this trash. Just slop. I'm going to go slop with the pigs. Why would you do that? Only an insane person would do that. That's what sin does to you. It tricks you, deceives you. It uses you. But God wants to redeem you. Say, stop eating in the pig trough. There's a table before you that my son, Jesus Christ, prepared for you. Come, dine with us. It's already paid for. Just come and eat. Church, will you truly, seriously follow Jesus Christ and stop living in sin and trust Jesus? Right now, maybe you have sin. Maybe you're living in sin. My first point was this. Your sin is not greater than God's grace. You can give it to Jesus today. Say, Jesus, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? He will. So will you turn to Jesus Christ and live for him today? He's calling you to experience new life. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to surrender to him. And I always tell this story because I know most of you out there already told me you're saved, but I'm going to tell you what happened to me before I told you the story when I was in seminary. My professor would do this. Here we are in seminary. This is a room. This is a seminary full of preachers who have said they have been called by God to go into the ministry to preach the gospel. And we had chapel on Thursday. So in this place is a room full of preachers, and our professor is preaching to preachers. And every time he preached, he would give an altar call. And I would say, why is the professor up there giving an altar call to a room full of preachers? So I asked him one day, so I had this class right after chapel. So I said, okay, I'm going to get there early, I'm going to ask him. So I said, hey, Doc, listen. Now, I know you preach a good message. Can I ask you a question? Don't you know that we all out there preachers? Why are you giving an altar call to preachers? And he said this without even skipping a beat. He said, well, I figure if you get saved, you can preach better. He said that not everybody that's out there is saved. There are some preachers preaching because mama called them. Big mama called them. They're not saved. And I'd rather they get saved and then preach than preach and die and go to hell. I'm like, wow, makes sense to me. Kid you not, about a month later, he's preaching again. He gets an altar call. And all of a sudden, a guy in my class, he gives an altar call, and that guy who said he'd been called to the ministry stands up and goes to the altar. And he says, I just realized I've never been saved. I'm not a Christian. I heard the call, but I thought the call was to go into the ministry because everybody else did it, but the call was for me to get saved. See, I thought I was a good person. I was raised in a good home. Mom and dad loved Jesus. But in my heart, I know I wasn't a Christian. I lived apart from Jesus. And he came down and said, I want to get saved today. That man got saved. And then what he did after that, you know what this guy did? Now we said, hey, then we say, and then I asked him, Professor, what are you going to do with this guy? This guy just got saved. Are we going to kick him out of the seminary? Hey, I am the Pharisee. You know, what am I going to do with this guy here? He said, no. Now he'll be a better preacher. He'll preach for real now. But the young man did this. He went to the president and said, I'm going to go back to my family. I know God hasn't called me to preach. I'm going back home and telling my family that God saved me. Because there might be some people in my family that I know that are not saved who are just like me. So I'm going back to them. And I say this with a broken heart. There are many people in churches that hear me talk and hear me give an altar call, and they know they're not saved, and they're too embarrassed to say, man, you're talking about me. I need to get saved. Yeah, I know what I said a long time ago, but I'm not saved. You need to get saved today. You do what Rahab did. She surrendered to Jesus Christ, and God saved her. And let it not be said that you sat here every Sunday and heard the altar call and never responded because you was too prideful to say, you're not saved. You're not living for Jesus Christ. Your heart is far from him. He's not your Lord. The world is your Lord. You're eating from the pig trough. You're eating with the pigs. Will you surrender to Jesus today? That's my goal. Will you follow Jesus Christ and do whatever he tells you to do? So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, because I believe God is speaking to us today, to someone in here who needs Jesus Christ that's far from God. Don't play church. Don't play Christianity. Because when you die, there's no coming back. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, will you turn from your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't focus on your past sins, your past failures. Focus on right now that God loves you, he cares for you, he wants to forgive you, he wants to use you. He wants to use your life as a testimony. Will you say right now, Jesus, I surrender to you for the first time. I surrender to you. So if you say, I want to surrender to Jesus Christ, I want to walk with him.